We're continuing with our theme of when life hurts like hell. And this morning we're going to be thinking about this theme of rejection. Most of us at some point in our lives will experience rejection. For some of us, it's an ingrained part of our experience that can be very damaging. And it was so good to hear from Dean this morning that after having been rejected by his family, God has been at work restoring it, because that's what God does. This morning we're going to consider the experience of a Bible character who encountered rejection on a grand scale. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. Handling rejection, lessons from the life of Joseph. Joseph's early life had all the ingredients that would normally leave behind a deep legacy of hurt. Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family. As a teenager, family hostilities forced him to leave home and live as a slave in a foreign country. There at work, he experienced continual sexual harassment. He was unjustly convicted and imprisoned for attempted rape. No one defended his rights or pleaded his cause. When eventually he was set free, he received no apology for the wrongs that were done to him. And with such a history, we might expect that the 30-year-old man who emerged from prison would be angry and bitter and carry a chip on his shoulder. But instead, we find a person whose wisdom and integrity advanced him to high office. So as we consider the story of Joseph's life, we will discover that the course of his life was not determined by the catalogue of wrongs that were done to him and the damaging experiences that he went through. There was another ingredient in the equation. And a number of times in the story, we come across this little expression that explains how it was that Joseph's life took a different course. God was with Joseph. You see, it's not the bad experiences in themselves, but our reaction to them that mars our lives. Joseph came to understand that God was with him, that a divine purpose guided his life. In the crucible of suffering, God forged a character that would sustain Joseph in high office. So we start by having a think about Joseph's life in a dysfunctional family. This is where Joseph's problems began. They were the result of family favoritism. Joseph was his father Jacob's favorite son, and that caused his brothers to resent him. And you know, in many ways, Jacob should have known better, because he suffered the consequences of favoritism in his own upbringing. Joseph's father Isaac had a preferential love for his brother Esau, while his mother Rebekah favoured Jacob. And that fueled the rivalry between him and his brother. Fear that Esau might kill him led Jacob to flee his home and live with his uncle Laban, marrying his two daughters. And then mounting tension with Laban's own sons eventually led to him having to leave and return home to Canaan. 20 years after he left home, he returned still in mortal fear of his brother. This was the impact of favoritism in this dysfunctional family. Now, you would have thought with that sort of background that Jacob would have realized the dangers of favoritism. But he repeated the same mistakes his parents had made. He favored Joseph more than all his brothers, and he fueled their hatred of him by his preferential treatment of him. And so we're going to pick up and read some of the story from Genesis. Now his brothers had gone to gaze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are gazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornamental robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what shall we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Rather sarcastic, isn't it? To all he is a brother, let's sell him. He is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by his brothers, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. It seems to me that Jacob didn't pay enough attention to what was going on in his own family. Surely he could not have been unaware of the resentment which Joseph's brothers harbored towards him. Yet he sent Joseph far from home, on his own, to visit them. Shechem was 50 miles from home. Dothan was 15 miles further on. And immediately they saw him coming, his brothers thought this was an opportunity to rid themselves of him. What on earth was Jacob thinking when he sent Joseph? He doesn't seem to have had enough interest in his family to know what was happening in the lives of his own son. Perhaps his favoritism of Joseph blinded him to their hatred of him. And mind you, Joseph didn't really help himself. He courted his father's favor by bad-mouthing his brothers. He was his father's favorite, and he knew it. How he flaunted that ornamental robe that his father had given him. And it was that coat that inflamed the hatred of his brothers. It came to symbolize all they resented about him. And what did Joseph do when he went to visit them? He wore that coat. No wonder their bitterness was stirred to hatred. And so they planned to kill him. But God was with Joseph even then. You see, God had bigger plans for him, and all that was happening was part of a larger plan. Reuben intervened and persuaded them to throw him into a pit, hoping later to rescue him. And when some Midianite traders passed, the brothers settled on a plan to sell him. Can you imagine how rejected and dejected Joseph must have felt on that long trip down to Egypt? But you know, worse was still to come. In Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. And we pick up the story again. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph prospered. And it seemed that life in Egypt might not be so bad after all. But then things started to go wrong. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave that you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Once again, Joseph found himself rejected. Potiphar had entrusted him with everything he owned, and now, without even talking to Joseph, he had him thrown into prison. And we can't help feel sorry for Joseph after the horror of being sold into slavery by his own brothers. It seemed like life was heading in a new direction, that in Egypt life was going to be good. But now, once again, his world had fallen apart. Some years ago, I had a video player that stopped working. And so I returned it to the manufacturers under guarantee. And after several attempts to repair it, they decided to provide me with a new video. Some months later, I got a letter offering me insurance cover against breakdown. And you know how these letters are. They like to make you feel that they've got your best interests at heart. So you don't receive a formal, you receive a personally addressed letter, which is meant to impress you. So I opened the letter, and this is what it said: "Dear Mr. Exchange, I had lost my identity. I was no longer a person. I had become a customer transaction. And all through no fault of my own, simply because my video broke down." Now, I imagine in a much more serious way, Joseph must have felt that he lost his identity. He had gone from being a favorite son to being a fettered slave. He'd been rejected by his own brothers. They didn't care what happened to him after they sold him. They just wanted to be rid of him. Falsely accused of rape, he found himself abandoned in prison. There were no fixed length sentences, no review committees, no parole. He could have died in prison. Who cared what happened to him? He was a nobody now, no status, no prospects, no friends, just another prisoner. But the Lord was with him. He was in prison, but he was not forgotten. He'd been abandoned by his brothers, he'd been abandoned by Potiphar, but he was not forgotten. Because we read, while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. He was in this situation because of his mistreatment by others, because of the injustices done to him, but the Lord was with him. And this is the most important statement that reoccurs again and again in the story of Joseph's life. Rejected by his brothers, rejected by Potiphar, but God had not rejected him. God was with Joseph. You know, and that might be a word of encouragement for someone here this morning. Perhaps you've experienced a recent disappointment. Things haven't worked out that you expected. Perhaps, like Joseph, you've experienced one setback after another. It seems that nothing can go right for you. But if you're a Christian, God is still with you. And there are things you can learn from Joseph's story. You see, Joseph was in prison, but he was also in God's plan. In the midst of all the wrongs done to him, God was with him. And all those bad experiences, God would eventually turn around for good. You see, God was shaping Joseph's character, preparing him for the tasks he had planned for him. In reading the story of Joseph, and you might want to read the rest of it during the week because there is so much we can learn from Joseph's story. But in reading the story of Joseph, we can be so focused on the wrongs done to him that we miss what God was doing in him. When the wrongs done to us by others are so obvious, it is easy to miss what God may be wanting to teach us in the situation. While Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. You know, God could easily have changed Joseph's circumstances, but before God altered his circumstances, God was going to change his character. And perhaps I might be speaking to someone here this morning that you're praying that God will change your situation, but perhaps he wants to change you first. So let's look at some of the lessons we can learn from Joseph about how to respond when things go wrong, when we find ourselves in difficult situations. And the first thing we notice is not to give up. You know, Joseph had worked hard for Potiphar, and look where it led. He could easily have lost heart and decided, you know, it's just not worth making the effort. And we meet people like that sometimes, don't we? Life has hurt them and they've given up. They become preoccupied with their problems and don't see any of their opportunities. And no matter how much we might feel for them, they're difficult to help because inside they've lost hope. Joseph didn't do that. He picked himself up once more, and with God's help, he knew he could make it. So he worked to make things better. He made the most of whatever opportunities he could find in prison. Don't give up. Don't become self-absorbed. Again, Joseph could so easily have focused his whole attention on his own situation. Life had wronged him. People had mistreated him. His own brothers had rejected him. Potiphar, who he'd worked so hard for, had rejected him. He didn't owe anybody anything. From here on, he would look after number one. But that's not how Joseph responded. And yet how easily we can fall into that trap. What we find is that Joseph developed concern for others. Later in this story, we read how two of Pharaoh's officials were imprisoned. And they both had dreams. And they were looking dejected because of their dreams. And Joseph noticed how downcast they were, and he tried to help them. Perhaps they deserved to be in prison. He didn't. He could easily have been resentful, but instead he cared. He asked them about their sadness. He listened to their problems, and he sought to support them. And you know, it's a vital lesson that we can learn. It is in giving that we receive. If you're in a situation where your problems are overwhelming, learn to care for others. Get your attention off your own difficulties, get alongside and help someone. Don't give up. Don't become self-absorbed. Develop concern for others. Rise above self-pity. When Joseph asked what was disturbing the cupbearer and the baker, they replied, "We both had dreams." Surely that must have reminded Joseph of his own dreams that he had. Those dreams that his brothers would bow down to him, that even his father and mother would bow down to him. What had become of those dreams? You know, if I'd been in Joseph's position, I would have been tempted to think, "Don't talk to me about dreams. I've had enough dreams of my own. And look where they've led me." But you know, that's not how Joseph responded. He rose above self-pity. He helped them. He was able to interpret their dreams for them. Joseph was not hampered by self-pity. And so he was able to be responsive to the needs of others. And then finally, remain confident in God. Joseph's response to the cupbearer and the baker is highly significant. It indicates that Joseph is learning in this situation, because what Joseph said is, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Those words indicate Joseph's confidence is in God to make sense of their dreams and his own dreams. Even with all that had gone wrong in Joseph's life, he was learning to trust God. You know, as Christians, one thing we can be confident about when we experience rejection is that we have a Savior, Jesus, who himself experienced rejection. The prophet Isaiah prophesied this of Jesus. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." He even felt himself abandoned by God. And this is what he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But you know, just as there was purpose in Joseph's suffering, there was purpose in Jesus' suffering. Again, Isaiah says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him." In his suffering, his rejection, his pain on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the just punishment of God for our sin. His rejection led to our acceptance. And through his suffering, we are saved. When we acknowledge our sin against God and place our trust in Jesus, we are completely forgiven and eternally accepted by God. He will be with us in every circumstance of life, the good, the bad, the ugly. He will never, never, never abandon us. You know, and our relationship with God through Jesus can be the source of our security. As the Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the source of our confidence. And when life treats us rough, and when people reject us, we can find our security in knowing that God accepts us, that He accepts us in Christ, that we are totally forgiven, and that He will never, never, never reject us. I'm going to invite the band to come back, please. And we're going to celebrate with a song that reminds us of what Jesus has done. And I chose this song because of these words in it. Free at last, every debt has been paid. Broken hearts can be remade. Jesus saves.